Day worship. It has been a good day so far. We're so thankful for the one who was restored this morning. I didn't get the opportunity to visit with her, but we are very thankful for that. I am so appreciative for all of the kind comments and the encouragement that you've given. Very friendly congregation. You made us feel very welcome, very warm, and we certainly appreciate that so much. We've already had a good day of worship. We've had some very good singing today. Appreciate Brother Vincent for that. You know, Christianity is the religion of song. It is said that at the death of Ingersoll, the notorious infidel, the printed funeral announcement said, "There will be no singing." And you know, when you think about an infidel, they have nothing to sing about, because indeed, they don't believe there's a God in heaven to sing to. Did you know an infidel cannot even sing the national anthem of our country? Because the last stanza of the national anthem of our country says, "In God we trust." So an infidel cannot even sing the national anthem, not to even mention these wonderful hymns and psalms and spiritual songs that we have sung today. Appreciate everyone here. So good to see all the young people and the children that are here. That is such a delightful thing. One of the men at Broad Street was telling me last week before we left about one of the young people. He said there was a little girl who was in Bible class, and after class that day she had gone home, and her mother said, "What did you learn in Bible class today?" And she said, "Well, we studied about creation." And she said, "Well, what'd you learn about creation?" She said, "Well, we learned about how God made the first man, and then he put that man to sleep, and he took that man's brain and made a woman." Now, we don't believe that happened, but that was her story of it. But children are so precious and innocent, and it's so good to see them in the assembly of the Lord's people. Several folks that I have met this week have said they remembered meeting me 3 years ago and my family, and I am so sorry I cannot remember all of your names. I'm bad at that. I'm very forgetful, but not as bad as one man I heard about. I heard one gospel preacher tell a story one time. He said there was these two elderly couples. They were making a trip together and riding along in the car. The two men were in the front seat, and the two ladies were in the back seat. And one of the men looked to the other, and he said, "What was the name of the place that we ate at last week? You know, we ate fish there." And he said, I don't remember." And he said, "Well, what is the name of that holiday where you exchange gifts?" And he said, "Birthday?" He said, "No, not birthday. You know, the end of the year, people exchange gifts." He said, "Christmas?" He said, "Yes, Christmas. That's it, Christmas." He said, "Well, what's the name of that holiday where, you know, people give each other candy?" And he said, "New Year's?" He said, "Not New Year's. You know, they give candy sometimes." He said, "Valentine's Day?" "Yeah, Valentine's Day." He said, "And sometimes they give a flower. What's the name of that flower?" And he said, "A gardenia?" He said, "No, it's not a gardenia. What?" He said, "It's red and it's got petals." He said, "A rose?" He said, "That's right. Hey, Rose, what's the name of that place we ate at last week?" Now, hopefully I won't be that bad, but I won't remember the names of all of you. I am thankful that we're here, and I hope that we can do a better job of remembering you before the week is over. We want to talk tonight about the subject of worship. I want for us to consider worship. The specific title of the lesson is Enhancing Our Worship God's Way. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. You know, for faithful children of the Lord, there are few things that are as uplifting as a properly executed worship service. The worship to our God edifies us. It brings us joy. It strengthens us, encourages us, and indeed refreshes us. There's no doubt that you have had an experience like this in your life. Maybe you have been having a rough day at work. It's been a long day. You're tired. And it comes Wednesday night. And you consider, "Well, you know, maybe I won't go tonight. I'm tired." But you say, "No, I'm going to go. That's the right thing to do." And you get there and you feel refreshed and you're so glad to be with your brethren. And it really does something for you. It uplifts you. I'm sure you've had an experience like that, right? We all have. Worship is something that is very important to us, to be with other Christians. The worship service is like a haven. It's like a clinic for children of God. You spend time all week around folks who are in the world, and it can be very discouraging for us. But when we come together to worship our God, it's a time when we can be with those of like precious faith, and we need it so badly. And when we consider these things, we understand why the Hebrew writer wrote, "Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But not only is it important to us to worship, not only is it something that we need so badly, the Bible indicates that it is even more important to God. Now, you know, when God mentions something one time in the Bible, it's important. But when God mentions something numerous times, I want to take notice of that. And the subject of worship is one that is mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the word worship, or one of its forms, occurs 191 times in the Bible. 113 times in the Old Testament and 78 times in the New Testament. And certainly it should be evident to us then the subject of worship is of vital importance to children of God. Now, I entitled the sermon tonight, "Enhancing Worship God's Way." And the reason I did that is because there are some folks today who want to enhance worship their own way. Or should I say, they want to change worship. They want to alter worship to make it something other than what we read about in the New Testament. When I lived in Memphis, Tennessee, I met an individual. He had told me that he was a member of the Lord's church. He had taken a job for another congregation, and he said he was going to be something like a worship leader. And I said, "Well, what does that mean? What are you going to be doing?" And he, in essence, said this: "It's my job to make sure that the worship stays exciting." And I tell you what, when I hear things like that, that concerns me. Because it leads me to believe someone is going to do something or introduce something that is different from what we read about in the New Testament. So when we talk about enhancing worship tonight, we're talking about doing it God's way. Now, if we're going to profit from a study of worship, first we need to understand what is worship. Webster's Dictionary says that worship means to adore, to pay divine honors, as to a deity. The Greek word that we read in the New Testament for worship is the word proskuneo. Literally, it means to kiss toward. It means to do obeisance, to prostrate oneself, to pay homage, to show deep respect. You know, sometimes when you read a definition, I think it helps if you can get an illustration. And we've got a good illustration of what worship is, or what the idea that it portrays in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, Satan was tempting Jesus, and he came to him and he said, "I will give to you all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, can you picture the scene here? Picture it in your mind. Can you imagine what it is that Satan is wanting? He is wanting Christ to fall down in front of him and treat him like he is one who is worthy of honor. He is wanting him to fall down in front of him and to pay tribute to him as if he is some great one. Now, of course, we remember what Jesus responded. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, that leads us to an interesting side point. Jesus said, "Him only shalt thou serve." Only God is to be worshipped. Now, that's very interesting, because in Matthew chapter 8, when I read about verse 2, there was a leper who came to Christ, came to Jesus, and the Bible says that he worshipped him. Now, what does that lead you to believe? What conclusion do you draw? Christ said only God is to be worshipped, and yet Christ himself accepted worship. The only conclusion we can reach is that Christ himself is God, and many passages in the Bible do bear that out. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Of course, we know Christ purchased the church with his blood, but it's referred to as the church of God. You think about John 1, 1 through 4. We're told, "In the beginning was the Word." That Word, of course, having reference to Christ, that he was present in the beginning. All things were created by him, and that he indeed is a member of the Godhead. We read in John chapter 20, verses 28 and 29, where you remember the disciple that we call Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe in the resurrection until I have seen the holes in his hand, until I have felt the wound in his side." And when Christ came to Thomas, he told Thomas, "Feel the hole in my hand." He said, "Thrust your hand hither into my side." And you remember Thomas's reaction in John chapter 20 and verse 28. When Thomas saw this, he said, "My Lord and my God." And in verse 29, Jesus told him, "You have assessed the situation correctly. Jesus is indeed God. But I want to tell you something else about the worship of God. The Bible says about the worship of God that God is very jealous when it comes to the subject of worship. Do you remember what it was He told the children of Israel in the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." Now here's the reason. He said, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." He said, "Don't have graven images. Don't have any other gods. I won't tolerate that because I'm jealous when it comes to My worship." Now, did Israel obey that command? Of course, we know they didn't. Oftentimes in the history of Israel, at times when they hit spiritual low points, we find them worshiping things such as the golden calf in Exodus 32, such as the sun and the moon and stars in 2 Kings chapter 21. We read in the Bible even instances of them worshiping other human beings. Like in Acts 14, 12 through 18, we find them worshiping gods in the form of idols and graven images like in Acts chapter 17. But it's very interesting, something we observe about man and worship. Man seems to have the desire instilled in him to want to worship something. And even at times when man is offering his worship to an idol god or to something that's not acceptable, man is exhibiting that desire to worship. But we also see something else. And that is the fact that not all worship is acceptable with God. Now that is very important in the world in which we live today because some people have the idea as long as they do something, as long as they offer something, whatever it may be, and they call it worship, then that's all right with God. But I want to tell you this evening, the Bible does not bear that out. There are four types of worship that I read about in the Bible. There are five acts of worship, but four types of worship that I read about in the Bible. I want to cover those very briefly, and then we're going to make some observations about enhancing our worship. Four types of worship. One type of worship that I observe in the Bible is what is called ignorant worship. And I read about this in Acts chapter 17. Paul was on Mars Hill, and there was a group there gathered. The Bible says that basically they were just interested in hearing some new thing that might be presented. Acts 17:21 says, "For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now Paul took advantage of this occasion where these people were gathered. In verse 22, the Bible says that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." The American Standard says you are very religious. Verse 23. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," he said, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." You see, they were of such a nature, they had idol gods, they had a god for everything. And just to be sure they did not miss anything, they set up an altar or an idol to the unknown God. Paul said, "That's the one I want to declare to you." Now look at the end of the verse. He said, "To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." Now Paul said there is such a thing as ignorant worship. Now when we get to verse 30, Paul says this times the times of improper thinking, the times of the mischaracterization of God, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says there is such a thing as ignorant worship, but God will not tolerate that and indeed accept it today. He said now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now I want you to think about these four types as we go through them because indeed all four of them still exist today. There's ignorant worship in the Bible. Secondly, in the Bible I read about a thing called vain worship. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees, "But in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now the word vain means empty. It means worthless. It means meaningless. These people were worshiping God, but indeed they had corrupted it by changing it, making it what they wanted it to be, adding their own commandments, to the point that even though they were going through the motions, it meant nothing to God. It was worthless. It was vain. And as a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say that these people were worshiping with their lips, but not with their hearts. Verse 9, He said, "This people draweth nigh to Me with their mouth and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." Verse 7 says they were hypocrites. Now, you know, we look at them and we easily identify that. We say, see, they were just going through the motions. They were saying the words, but they didn't mean it in their hearts. They were hypocrites. It was vain, empty worship. But brethren, I want for us to be careful here because it's possible for us to worship in vain today. in the same two ways that they did. One way that we can worship in vain today is by adding things that the Lord has not sanctioned. That's one thing that they did. They were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We can do that today, add things to worship that God hasn't authorized in His Word, and indeed our worship will be vain. But I want you to also notice what they did. They had vain worship because they were worshiping with their lips and not with their hearts. They were going through the motions, but it wasn't coming from in here. Now, can we do that today? Sure we can. I want you to think about this. Sometimes we will stand in the worship service and we will sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender." And then we don't give as we've prospered. Is that vain worship? I'm doing one thing with my lips. I'm speaking one thing, but is it coming from the heart? Do I really mean that? How about this? We'll stand and sing, "Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer." And then we don't come back on Sunday night. Now, is that vain worship? We know that it is. I did a sermon one time about singing, and I wrote 3 points in this sermon. When it comes to our singing, number one, we must sing according to the truth. That is the pattern of God. Number two, we must sing the truth. That is, we're not to have false doctrine in our song. We're to sing scriptural songs. And number three, we need to be truthful about what we sing. And I mean by that, that when we sing these words, we need to mean them with our heart. Or else our lips are just saying something and our heart is somewhere else. And what it amounts to is vain worship. The Bible talks about ignorant worship. It talks about vain worship. But then, number three, it talks about something called will worship. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. Will worship is basically self-devised worship or self-chosen worship. In other words, I've just made up my mind for myself how I'm going to serve God. It has nothing to do with what He has to say. A good example of will worship would be Cain. You remember, in the beginning, the Lord had apparently laid out that he was to have animal sacrifices offered to Him. But Cain decided that he was going to take the fruit of his crops and offer it to the Lord. He decided, "I'm going to do it like I want to do it." Now, can we do that today? Can we have will worship today, be guilty of that today? What are some things that might fit into this category? How about the use of the instrument? You know, the Lord said that we are to sing to Him. We're to offer to Him the fruit of our lips. But somebody says, "Well, you know, I like the instrument. I'm going to offer that as worship." There's no authority for it in the Word of God, but that's what I want to do, and that's how I'm going to do it. Would that be will worship? Sure it would. How about this? Someone says, "Well, we're going to hum during the worship service. We're not going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to hum." Would that be will worship? Sure it would. I've even heard of some congregations that have decided this. They've decided that they're going to sing during the Lord's Supper. Now, you know, the Lord has given us 5 distinct acts of worship, and yet some folks have decided that they are going to combine some of these and do them at the same time. Each act of worship deserves my full consideration and my full effort, but some have decided to combine these. And the trend today, not just in the Lord's church, but the trend today in denominations is to spruce up worship, to make it more contemporary. Even in Statesville, we've got some congregations bragging that they've got traditional worship, and after that, they've got contemporary, more exciting worship. I was listening to the radio one day, and I just caught the middle of a commercial, and there was a man talking about it. He said, "It was so exciting. I just enjoyed myself. It was so thrilling." And I didn't know what he's talking about. I thought, well, the circus is in town. That's what I thought. I really believe that. Based on his description, and several people went through it, they got to the end, and they finally said, "This was such and such denomination. Come worship with us." And I just thought, wow, it has gotten to that point. Some people have so far departed from the pattern of the Lord that anything goes. Make it exciting. Spruce it up. It amounts to will worship. The fourth type of worship mentioned in the New Testament is true worship. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him. Now, I want you to observe this with me because this is what we're seeking to obtain, and that is true worship. There are 3 aspects of true worship, 3 things that are required for true worship to take place. Number one, there is the object. Number two, there is the attitude. And number three, there is the standard. First, if we're going to have true worship, we've got to have a proper object. And indeed, the only acceptable object of our worship is God. John 3:23, God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him. Secondly, we must have the proper attitude in our worship. John 4:24 says that our worship must be in spirit. Now that means that we are to worship Him in spirit. That means our mind is to be in it. Our heart is to be in it. Sometimes we sing the words to the songs. Sometimes we say amen at the end of the prayer. But we really haven't done it in spirit because our minds have been somewhere else other than worship. We might have, in our minds, we might have been off on an African safari somewhere. But our body was going through the motions of worship. The text says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means our worship is to be from the heart. It is to be spiritual worship. And I've got the idea that if we would really get this in our minds and get in that frame of mind, a lot of the little distractions in the worship service would go away. If we were really thinking about it and worshiping in spirit. I had some folks tell me one time, some folks where I preached, they said, they were telling me about some distractions in the worship. They said, we had a hard time paying attention because they said, well, you know, that we saw so-and-so pinch so-and-so. And then they said, and after that we saw this child, he took the other child's truck, and then that child bit the other child, and the parents didn't see the first part take place, and they spanked the boy for biting the other one, and they just went on and on. And I just thought, wow, you sure were paying close attention to that. I wanted to say, what was I speaking about? Now, if we can get in the mind of worshiping God in spirit and focusing on that, you know, worship involves some effort on our part. It involves some work. If I can think of it that way, then some of these distractions are going to go away. We have to have the proper object. We have to have the proper attitude. Number three, we have to have the proper standard in our worship. John says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth means according to the New Testament pattern. It means that I am going to go to the Bible for my authority in worship. I can't just decide whatever I want to do, and that's what we're going to do. That's the attitude some folks have had. They say, whatever my gift is, whatever my talent is for God, I will offer that as worship. My father-in-law said that he cut an article out of the newspaper about some denominational type church out in Texas where a woman stripped before the congregation because she said that that was her gift and her way of glorifying God. Now, as ridiculous as that is, and beside the fact that it's immoral, we don't have that type of right in worship. I might decide, you know, I can juggle very well. I'm going to offer that as worship to God. But the problem would be that's not according to the standard. It's not according to the pattern that the Lord has given me. God has given us five prescribed acts in which we are to worship Him. Now, let me mention this while we're talking about worship. Because there is an idea going around that's very popular these days that everything that we do in life is worship. And I think some people legitimately are mistaken about this or ignorant of the truth of this matter. And I think other people are holding to this idea because they want to bring in new acts of worship into the worship assembly. And if all of life is worship, then anything goes. Brother Curtis Cates, who's the director of the Memphis School of Preaching, said that in 1981 he was in Portland, Oregon, and he heard a man there state publicly in the chapel assembly that since everything that we do in life is worship, then there's no such thing as the five acts of worship. And he went on to say that, that being the case, then the use of instrumental music is permitted. Now, do you see the reasoning he's going through? If you make everything in life worship, then you can basically do what you want to do. First, I want to notice this. We need to understand that it is not true that everything we do in life is worship. If I wash dishes, am I worshiping God? No, I'm not. If I go home, it might amaze my wife, but it wouldn't be worship. If I go home and watch television, if I go home and take a shower, is that worship? It's not. Everything that I do in life is not worship. Secondly, I need to understand that it is not even true that all acts of service are worship. You know, I might go out tomorrow and stand on the corner and pass out gospel tracts or invite people to come to this gospel meeting, and that would be an act of service, but it is not an act of worship. And we need to be very clear about that. All worship is service, but all service is not worship. When we were in Memphis, Tennessee, there was a congregation there that we were worshiping with while I was in school. They were supporting me. And some of the women in the congregation made it the practice that during the Sunday morning service that they would not be in the worship assembly, but they would be in the kitchen preparing the meal. And we had a questions and answer session there, and the question came up about that. Is it okay for them to be skipping worship to fix the meal? And someone said, well, you know, that's an act of service, and service is service. You see where they're going with that? Brethren, it is not true that all service is worship. They were performing an act of service, but they were also forsaking the worship. while they were doing that. We need to make that distinction. Today, God has given us five acts, five specified ways in which we engage in worship. Those are the Lord's Supper, singing, prayer, preaching, and the offering on the first day of the week. Now, I said we're going to talk tonight about some things that will enhance our worship service. And I want to make some very practical observations for the next few minutes. Some things to enhance our worship. First, I'd ask the question, does it matter? Is it okay for us to try to improve our worship service? And the reason I ask that is because since some are trying to alter the worship today, some people have become so concerned about it, if you speak of enhancing the worship service, you scare some people. Is it okay to try to enhance the worship? Yes. It's all right to do that. Now, the second question is, does it matter the method that you use? And again, the answer to that question is yes. I want to suggest that there are three things that we can do to help enhance our worship service God's way. The three things are preparation, participation, and purity. First, preparation. If we prepare for the worship service, it is guaranteed that it is going to enhance it. It is going to be better. It is going to be more effective for all of those involved. Now, two different fronts. I want to talk about from the public area and then from an individual standpoint. Preparation for the worship service. It is good and proper for every congregation to have someone who plans the worship service ahead of time. That would include things like the order of worship, as well as the people who are going to serve. I have been in some congregations where on Sunday night they would have a song service and they had no plan to the worship. Basically, whoever felt like getting up would just get up on the spur of the moment, and there was really no order. No particular songs, no particular people were picked out. And as a result, you know what would happen? Instead of men, instead of worshiping, instead of singing, what they were doing was they spent their time searching through the song book to find songs. And you know, that problem could easily be eliminated with a little bit of preparation. You remember 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I also want to think about the idea of individual preparation. Because those participating in the service publicly definitely affect how our worship service goes. And they need to make some preparation. That means that if you're going to be reading the Scripture, don't let it be the first time you've ever seen that verse in your life when you stand behind the pulpit. If you're going to be leading the singing, have your songs picked out ahead of time. Know how they go. If you're going to be leading the prayer, perhaps even write down some things. Write down the things you want to say, the people that you want to mention. Some people seem to have an aversion to that, but I think that's a good thing. It shows that I'm prepared for worship. I've got specific thoughts, goals for this congregation, people that I want to pray for, and that's appropriate. Somebody says, well, what about those people who aren't participating publicly? Well, there's still some preparation that you can make. Because remember, each one of us, when we come to the worship service, we are not an observer. We are here for the purpose of worshiping God. Now somebody says, well, how can I prepare if I'm not participating publicly? Well, one day, one way that you can do that is on Saturday night, get a good night's sleep before you come. Because how can you expect to give God your best in worship when you're in the land of Nod? You know what I'm talking about? Sitting up to 2 or 3 o'clock on Saturday night and then coming to worship the next day. We're considering and preparing ahead of time for the fact that I'm going to be worshiping my God the next day. Now, secondly, in addition to preparation, we need to talk about participation. Participation. Now, number one, participation demands that we be here. Number two, participation by definition demands that we all take part. You know, it is a strange thing to me, but there are some people who will come to worship week after week after week and sit there and not sing. I've never understood that, but I have seen that in many places. You know, when we come together to worship, we are not the audience. God is the audience. And we are here for the purpose of offering something to Him. Brother Bobby Duncan made an interesting observation along these lines. He was talking about hand clapping during the worship service. But this is what he said. He said, if there is to be applause in connection with our worship, let it be by God. He is the only audience. All of us are participants. I thought that was a very good statement. You know, I have to wonder this too. When individuals, members of the Lord's church, come to worship and they don't worship, they sit there and don't sing, I have to wonder what that looks like to the visitors. I have oftentimes wondered what impression that makes on our visitors when we will not even serve our own God in our own worship services. You know, Matthew 5:16, the Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." Think that has any application here? I think it does. I think it does. When we come to our own worship service, I'm going to worship my God, and I'm going to let all the world see that. We need to have preparation. We need to have participation. But thirdly, I want to suggest that we can enhance our worship by the word purity. We can enhance our worship by following the pure New Testament pattern for worship. Not looking for some gimmick. Not looking for some trick. Folks these days, they seem to be looking for gimmicks and tricks to build the church and to increase numbers. They're looking for gimmicks and trickery to enhance the worship, and they're going about it the wrong way. I want to suggest to you we can enhance our worship by holding to the pure New Testament pattern. And I might also mention this while we're talking about purity. We should seek to maintain a reverential atmosphere in our worship service. You know, in Psalm 89 and verse 7, the Bible says, "God is to greatly be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence among all them that are about Him." Now, when I think about that, I take that verse seriously. God is to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence. And in many congregations, that's not what's taking place. It is not a reverential atmosphere. Some treat the word very lightly. They treat the song service very lightly, like it is a time that there's very little respect being offered to the Lord. We need to have purity when it comes to worship and when it comes to worshiping our God. I also might mention this while we talk about purity. If I'm going to enhance my own individual worship, I need to have purity in my own life. Because if I'm not living right myself, then my worship is going to be hindered. Think about this. Think about prayer. If I'm not living right, how about my prayers? James 5:16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man availeth much." Psalm 66:18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." 1 Peter 3:12, Peter said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, what does that mean? If I have been living like the devil all week, and I come to the worship services on Sunday, and I'm offering to God from an impure life, and think I'm going to go back out and live that way next week, is that going to be acceptable to the Lord? It is not. It is going to hinder my worship to God. Now, last point, very briefly, I want to talk about some things that will detract from the worship service. You know, it's a little intimidating when you go to a place and they lay a watch on the pulpit for you. So I don't know if that's a point or not, but I'll keep it short tonight. I want to mention some things that will detract from our worship service. Number one, being late. Being late detracts from the worship service. And you know, when there are people who are late week after week after week, they're late on Sunday morning, they're late on Sunday night, they're late on Wednesday night, you know what that amounts to? You know what that stems from? It is a lack of concern. Now, I won't say always with all people, but with most people, that's what it amounts to. It is a lack of concern. We need to understand that being here for the entire worship period is important. And let me say this. I noticed this morning y'all have the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, but I have been in some places where they have the Lord's Supper first thing, and you know what happens after the Lord's Supper is there is a mass exodus that takes place, and I have never understood that. The Lord's Supper is over, and people think, apparently, well, I've done what I need to do. I'm going to move on now. We need to understand every act of worship is important, that we be here and offer to our God, and indeed is a privilege for us to do that. So you've got those who come late, and you've got those who leave early. And it is unquestionably a distraction for those people who are already engaged in the worship service. We can enhance our worship by being considerate for our brothers and sisters who are engaging in worship. Number two, laughing, talking, and passing notes. Definitely, beyond question, it detracts from the worship service. And speaking as a preacher, I can tell you it's very distracting to the person who's speaking. And that's even before you begin to consider the extreme irreverence that it is to God. And what I want to point out is this. We immediately think, yeah, we've got to get on those teenagers. But you know, oftentimes it's not the teenagers. Oftentimes it's the adults and people who know better who are doing this. And it detracts from the worship. Number three, something that detracts from the worship is children's behavior. I say children, but sometimes the adults are the cause of this. Sometimes adults give children loud toys to play with in the work. You know, at the first of the year, New Year's, they've got these little devices that you spin around, they crank and make this horrible noise. That's not a good toy for worship services. Now, sometimes parents will be responsible in that way. Sometimes adults will see children several rows in advance and make faces at them and try to entertain them. I spoke one time in Arkansas, and there was one little girl, and she had a whole team of adults gathered around her, entertaining her during the worship services. Now, I've got three little children, and I know that it can be very difficult to take care of them. I know sometimes my wife has a hard time, and I understand that. Sometimes children will pull tricks on you you never expected. I had a preacher friend, gospel preacher, said he was preaching a gospel meeting, and during that particular meeting, one of the children was misbehaving, and that his mother got up and took him out and spanked him and brought him back in and set him down. A few minutes passed, and the boy was at it again, and she got up and took him out and spanked him and brought him back in. The third time he started doing it again, and she just got aggravated, and she grabbed him up and started down the aisle. And he said about that time he paused for a minute in his sermon, and that little boy just cried out, "Y'all pray for me." Now, I know that embarrassed that little boy, and I'm sure it didn't help his spanking any. But children will pull things on you. There's nothing you can do about that. But we need to do our best when it comes to training them and using good judgment and try to prevent them from disturbing and detracting from the worship service. Number four, people sleeping detracts from the worship service. One good brother has written this. I'll just read it because I think he said it very well. He said, people go to sleep in the worship for one of three causes: overwork, sickness, or disinterest. If from overwork, one should adjust his schedule. If from sickness, he needs to see his physician. And if from disinterest, he needs to change his heart. I think he said it very well. Number five, something that detracts from the worship service, not only of each other, but for ourselves, is being too time conscious. Now, I do believe that a gospel preacher should use good judgment in the length of time that he spends preaching. But we also need to remember, when we come together on the first day of the week, this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. And sometimes people will get antsy, they get upset if the service goes 5 minutes too long. Maybe we need to ask ourselves why it is that we can sit comfortably through a 2-hour ball game without complaining, but if the worship service is 1 hour and 15 minutes, then we're upset because it was too long. Brethren, we can have edifying worship. We can have encouraging worship. We can have uplifting worship. And we've done that today. And I have been so refreshed and so strengthened and appreciate so much our worship service here. But we can do all of those things according to God's pattern. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need to alter what God has said. We simply need to use some common sense and apply what His Word has said about reverence and about worship. I appreciate your attention tonight. Before we conclude the sermon tonight, we always want to extend the invitation of our Lord. It may be that there is someone here tonight who is not a member of the Lord's church. You're not a member of the body of Christ. Perhaps you are here and you've been studying. Perhaps you say, I'm not familiar with the Lord's church. We want to tell you tonight, the Bible teaches that if a person would be a child of God, that he must hear and believe the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." John 8:24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." And then a man must repent. Once he's heard it and he believes it, he must repent of his sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told those men, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But then I must confess my faith in Christ," like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10:9-10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then I must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:20-21 says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." And again, our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Maybe tonight you want to do that and be added to the body of Christ. We stand ready to assist you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a member of the Lord's church, but you have been unfaithful. Maybe in your attendance. Maybe tonight you want to do as that one did this morning and to be restored into a faithful state with your Lord. Maybe you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song. Oh.